Bibles this evening and turn to 1 John. We're going through the discernment series. Again, we're looking at 1 John, going through the book of 1 John a little bit here. And we've looked at several things that we need to discern. And this evening, we're going to be looking at discerning God's love. And, you know, I know out in the world, and in, everybody talks about the love of God, and that's all they talk about. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with talking about the love of God. Amen. Are you glad for the love of God? Amen. Are you glad for John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, I'm glad that God is love. I'm glad that God has showed Himself as a loving God. And, you know, we can't take that away from Him. We're glad that He is loving. We cannot put aside His other attributes, though, when we consider the love of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostle here, as we've looked at 1 John. He's inspired the apostle to give us three declarative statements about the nature of God. And these are interesting. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light. And then in John chapter 4 and verse 24, we read that God is a spirit. But this verse 8 here in 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says that God is love. Now, God is benevolent. God is merciful. God is a judge. God is many things. But when we look at this idea that God is love, when we want to, as you will, declare God's love or discern God's love, we've got to understand this attribute. This attribute, if you would look at the writings of John, John majored in the love of God. Of course, John 3:16. In fact, the Apostle John is the one to whom the Bible refers as the one or the disciple whom the Lord loveth. Jesus loved John. John also gave us the revelation about the judgments of God as well. But God made Himself or revealed Himself to John as a God of love, or a God who is love. And when we comprehend and contemplate the fact that a holy, righteous God loved a sinful world, it's almost incomprehensible to think. Now, again, I've mentioned this before, but I believe in the doctrine of hell because I believe that I deserve it. I believe that those who deny the doctrine of hell are those who believe they're narcissistic. And they believe that you know, we're too good of a people for God to ever throw in hell. That why would a loving God throw me in hell? Well, you've never looked at yourself for who you truly are. Amen. You've never considered your sin. You've never considered your blasphemy against God. You witness to people and they say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've given money to the poor and I've worked charity and I've done all of these great things, but have you ever given God the honor and the glory in your life? Have you ever put God first in your life? Well, I haven't even been to church. I haven't even read my Bible. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Who is God? What is He? That is the response of most people who think they're going to be in heaven. I believe in hell because I believe that I've transgressed God's law, as we saw this morning. And I believe that I deserve hell. But God has shown us that He is a loving God. And yes, it is true. God does not want anyone to go to hell. In fact, God has shown us His love in such a great extent, as we'll see tonight. He wants nothing more than the world to turn from their sins, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so that they will not go to that place. A loving God has provided for you and provided for me the means of escape He's become our propitiation. God is satisfied with the offering of Christ. Therefore, we don't have to pay for our own sin. There was a grandmother said to her granddaughter, Hannah, tomorrow we're going to Sunday school. And Hannah replied, I don't like Sunday school, Grandma. Her grandma replied, well, we need to learn about God's love. And Hannah said, well, I've learned it all. I've learned already as much as I'm going to learn about God's love. And the grandma said, well, listen, dear, I've been going to Sunday school all my life, and I still don't know all there is to know about God's love. And little Hannah said, well, Grandma, maybe you weren't paying attention. Well, I hope tonight you're paying attention, amen. I hope tonight you're listening. And I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. If you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verse 7. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, is born of God and knoweth God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that has been given to us tonight. The greatest gift of all that's ever been given was the gift of your Son. And that gift was costly to you as Jesus Christ died on the cross, proving your love to mankind. And Father, I pray as we look into thy word tonight that the Spirit of God would help us to understand a little more about your love. We would be able to discern the love of God. So Father, we ask your blessing, your guidance and direction. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. And you may be seated. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and the angels' song. You know, I'm glad for the love of God, amen? If it was not for the love of God, we would not have salvation. We would not ever have escaped the judgment and the punishment that we deserve. God demonstrated. He showed us his love. And I'm glad that God's love is a stable love. Amen? You know, our love can be somewhat, I want to say unstable. You know, one minute, you know, you love someone and the next minute you don't love them. And sometimes our love is dependent on the love that we get back, right? And we can fail one another when it comes to love. And we do fail one another. God's love is perfectly stable. There was a girl, and she decided to break up with her boyfriend. She felt she didn't love him anymore, and so she ended the relationship. And then a couple of months later, she regretted making that decision. So she wrote her boyfriend a letter, and she says, My dearest and my most beloved, I don't know what came over me. I'm so sorry for ending our relationship. I love you. I love you. I love you. And just like mushy and, you know, pouring perfume on it and all that stuff. And will you please forget what I said and take me back and we can, you know, establish our relationship once again. And then she said, P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. Our love sometimes depends on varying circumstances. God's love
the Bible says, even in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God commended his love towards us that in while we were yet sinners. Let me ask you this question this evening. Did we deserve God's love? Did we deserve Jesus Christ? Did we deserve God paying the price for our sins so that we need not go to hell? And of course, the answer is no. And God loved us while we were yet sinners. And you know, I mentioned that sometimes people don't see themselves for who they are, and that's why they don't think they deserve hell, and that's why they don't think there is a hell, because they don't think God would send anyone to hell, because I don't deserve hell. And my neighbors don't deserve hell, and my kids don't deserve hell, and we're all good people. But listen, the more I began to see myself, and the more I began to read God's Word, and the Bible says that it's a mirror. That, you know, you look in the mirror, you wake up in the morning, and you look in the mirror, and you go, ah! Whoa, what is that? That is you. And you're looking at yourself and going, I got less hair this morning. And, you know, your face is like this because that's how you're sleeping, right? And you hope sometime during the day your face is going to go back like this. And then, you know, you spend the next half an hour, 45 minutes doing your hair if you have any left, or shaving all of that fuzz off of your face, or doing this or doing that, and you spend, and you're fixing, the mirror shows you who you are, and sorry, it shows you just how ugly you really are. At least how ugly I really am. And that's what the Bible does. It shows us how sinful we are. And you know, there was a time in my life when I used to think that I would go to heaven because I was such a wonderful person. I you know, I was a good father. I was a good family man. I was this. I was that. I worked. I provided for my family. I you know, I didn't go to the strip clubs with my buddies. And if they usually went there, they weren't my buddies. And I didn't do this and I didn't do that. And, you know, I, you know, in the world's eyes, I was a pretty good person. And I remember one night, I think it was shortly after I was saved, and it's like the Holy Spirit of God just dumped a whole bunch of my sin on my conscience that night. And I think he just kind of, that mirror just kind of showed a few things. And I thought about how I used to take the Lord's name in vain and how, like I mentioned earlier, I didn't give God the honor and glory. Sure, I went to church once in a while. And sure, I believe the Bible was the Word of God. And I believe that God was manifested in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believed in the resurrection. And I believed all of these things. I was a sinner. And God just showed me. And I looked back and I thought to myself, how could I have ever thought that I was good enough? And you know, the Bible says that we're to remember the sins that we were once purged from. You know, if we forget, sometimes we can, as Christians, we can grow a little bit complacent about the glorious grace of God and the glorious love of God. You know what? You know, I was like, and I did those things, and God saved me, and God cleaned me up, and I thank God that He, even as undeserving as I was, and as we are, that Christ came to this world, and He died for us. And, you know, that is part of the discernment of God's love. We've got to understand our sinfulness, and we've got to understand how great a sacrifice it was for Jesus Christ to come. And no matter what, no matter what our circumstances, and no matter, you know, what your past was. I was witnessing to a guy years ago at the Ford plant, and he was a very devout church goer. He would go to the Anglican church every Sunday morning and read his Bible, and he said, I love God with all my heart. I'm faithful to God. I go to church every time the doors are open. He did all of these things, yet he had no idea about the love of God. And not only myself, I know another fella at the plant there was witnessing to him. And we say, Davey, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And he said, yes, I would. I believe that wholeheartedly. Why would you go there? He says, well, man, look at me. I love God. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. And I do all these things, and I'm a good Christian man. And I said to him, but the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that include you? And he says, well, yeah, but I still think I've done the good enough thing. And I said, listen, you need to realize you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't get yourself into heaven. And as the conversation developed, he asked this question. He said, are you telling me that if Adolf Hitler, before he died, killing 6+ million Jews, and all of the atrocities that he did, he said, are you telling me that if he repented of his sin and trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he would be in heaven, but I wouldn't be? And I said, well, you wouldn't be if you did not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he said, I cannot wrap my head around it. I can't believe that somebody could be as evil and as wicked as Adolf Hitler. And you know, moments before he dies, you know, he could put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I don't believe, by the way, if somebody's just praying a prayer, saying, you know, I accept you, Christ, save me, you know, just so that they don't go to hell, I'm wondering if they're really, you know, understanding what they're doing. There needs to be sorrow, that godly sorrow. He needs to be genuinely repentant of what he's done and realizing that he's a sinner and realizing that he deserves hell. And it's not, you know, salvation isn't just it's not fire insurance. Amen? But I told him, I said, if he genuinely at that moment realized that he deserved hell and that he had violated the laws of God and that he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he would be in heaven. And I said this to Davey, I said, listen, the problem is you don't see yourself for who you really are. And you know, Davey was one of the greatest guys you'll ever meet. No, he didn't swear. You'd never hear him ever use a curse word. And believe me, working in the Ford plant and not being a born-again Christian, finding someone that didn't swear, he was the only guy I knew who wasn't saved and didn't swear. He didn't drink. He didn't take the Lord's name in vain. This guy, he was a great person. Probably one of the best, as far as the world goes, again, an unsaved man, probably one of the best men I've ever met. But he didn't see himself the way God saw him. Like I mentioned this morning, there's some guys that are only going to miss it by 100 steps. Davey was one of those guys. He probably only missed it by 10. But one sin makes you a transgressor. And I talked to him about that. The Bible says that if we offend in one area of the law, we have broken the law. We're lawbreakers. And God looks at Adolf Hitler. And God looks at me. God looked at you. And God looked at Davey. And God looked at everyone. And we are all sinners. God doesn't look at some people almost saved. And God doesn't look at other people as really, really lost. And God sees two people. He sees two kinds of people in the world, sinners and people that are saved. Davey wasn't willing to put himself in the pool of sin and believe that he didn't do enough wrong in his life to justify God sending him to hell. But listen, God loves every one of us. God loves you no matter what your past, no matter what you've done, whether you've murdered somebody or whether you've been a thief or a robber or whatever it's been. God can save you, and God does save you, amen, if we call upon Him. I said that to say this again. God's love is not conditional. First of all, I want to look at this, the proclamation. Again, we find that in verses 7 and 8. The Bible says there, beloved, let us love one another,
For love is of God, and I want you to notice that, maybe highlight it, underline that, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, and again, look at this statement, for God is love. So first of all, and we see the progression to this proclamation. First of all, love is of God. You know, real love, agape love, the Bible talks about various kinds of love, there's at least five words and lots of sub-words underneath there that follow under those words, but under those types of love. There's brotherly love, agape love, there's philos love, which is a brotherly love, and there's eros, which is sensual love, and there's many different types of love, but that one type of love, agape love, that in our King James Bible, by the way, is translated charity. And I like that word. What is charity? It's giving without return. We know when somebody gives you something, I'm always a little leery of people that give you things and then have a little catch at the bottom. He'll give you this, but, well, wait a minute, keep it. Amen? I don't want a but or an and or an if attached to something, because that's not love. That's not charity. Love is something that's given and nothing is expected in return. We just do it. You know, people say, well, you know, what about all these people that call the church and people that are out there and people that, you know, don't have this, don't have that. And you know, we had one guy in our former church, man. He was a chief of police in Milton. And he was the chief of meanness. And he didn't want to help anybody. He wouldn't give a nickel to anyone. And he'd say, oh, you know what? They could go out and get a job, and they could do this, and they could do that, and he would just go on and on and on and on and on, and you know what? I'd say to him, you're absolutely right. You know, they could get a job. These homeless people that you see wandering around, they could get a home. They could find an apartment. They could live somewhere. That's not the point. That you see, we give because we love, and that agape love, not expecting anything in return. You know, God could have said the same thing to us. You know, we could. I could have, you could have, everyone could have. But God said, you know what? Despite those things, I am going to give you my son. And that idea there, that God is love, you see, the problem with the world is the world cannot have that type of love. God is the source of agape love. And he proved that agape love when he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that no matter how far we've missed the mark, no matter how far in the trenches of sin that we trod, God is still willing to save us. Amen. And God is still willing to save us no matter how much we may fall short of the glory of God. And no matter how far we miss the mark, even when we're saved. You know, we all still miss the mark, by the way, after we're saved. And it's only by the grace of God that we remain saved. God's progression here. God is love. Love is of God. That agape love only comes from God. And then he says the proclamation in verse 8 that God is love. God is love. And I mentioned earlier, God, there's a lot of statements in the Bible that tell us what God is. But, you know, when we think about this noun here, or is it a verb? Is it an action? I think God put his love into action. God demonstrated that love. God is love. The Bible never says that God is judgment. He is a judge, but God, the Bible doesn't say he is judgment or he is wrath. The Bible says that he is love. God's nature is a loving nature. His first and foremost attribute is love. And when we think about that light, when we think about that first light, and therefore it is not soft or indulgent towards sin, but he loves the sinner. And that's what allows God to still love the sinner. You know, we say God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And I'm glad that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Amen. I had one guy years ago, he was a Calvinist, and he said, you know, the Bible, God doesn't love everyone. I said, wow. He says, no, the Bible doesn't say God loves everyone. He only loves a certain amount of people, and he hates the rest. And he made them so he can hate them, and he made them so that he can send them to hell for doing something that they had no choice in doing, and he made them do it, and he's going to get pleasure out of them burning in hell for all of eternity with no hope of ever being saved. And I says, wow, that's like making a dog so you can, you know, torture him. That's really the kind of God that I'm not sure about. And all of that said, God loves everyone. Amen? It doesn't matter. This guy told me, he said, the Bible never says that before a Christian is saved that they were the enemies of God. And I said, well, you're mistaken there. It says it three times in the Bible that we were the enemies. Because a Calvinist would believe that we were always the sheep. We're always, you know, God's friends. And we were never the enemies of God. I says, well, no, it does say that. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were enemies in our mind. And you know, the Bible, I'm glad, tells us that God loves everyone. Amen? God hates sin. God does not tolerate sin. And that is what brings about the wrath of God. And that is what brings about the anger of God, that Christ died for our sins to become our propitiation that we looked at the other day. So God is appeased and God's anger is abated. But God loves the world. And I believe the world is the world. Amen. It's not just a part of the world. I like what Charles Spurgeon said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says that Christ died for all men. He said all means all. If God only meant some or certain men, he would have said some or certain men. The Bible never says that he died for only some or certain people. It always tells us he died for all people. Amen? Just so you know where I stand on that. Amen. There's no miscommunication. God loves the world. God died for the sins of the world, demonstrating his love. And that's because of his nature. That's because he loves the sinner. You know, this was to the people in Christ's day, it was a fairly new concept. Because if you were to study all of the pagan deities of the time of Christ, if you were to look at all of the different various deities, they were all, if you will, unloving and judgmental and cruel, and they didn't give man a chance. And so for the world to hear the proclamation here that God is love and that God demonstrated his love in sending Jesus Christ to us, it would have been something that would have been new and something that was different and something that they had never heard before. This concept, this proclamation would have caused people to wonder at what this God was all about. And the Bible goes on to say there that God's people should be characterized by love. You know, sometimes love, we might call it tough love. We might call it stormy love. Or, you know, when we think about certain types of love, it can be rocky. And when I say that, I mean this, reproving. The Bible says, and what Paul told Timothy, he said, you're to reprove when you're preaching, you're to reprove, and rebuke. Now, how many of us like to be rebuked?
probably not too many of us, but sometimes it's a necessary thing. And sometimes when you look at certain acts that we do, and on the outside, people may say, well, that was really unloving. Well, you know, if that was a rebuke or that was done for a particular reason, we might call that tough love. And so sometimes love, you know, isn't this mushy, you know, type of thing that the world portrays love as being. And the Bible says that we should beware of the kiss of an enemy. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's what that verse is talking about. You know, sometimes, you know, love is tough. And God wants us to understand that as God's people, we are to be characterized by love. When we're born, we're born, I've said this before, we're born, I'm going to come down because I really want to get personal here. When we're born, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so mom and dad sit around and they wonder, what is wrong with our kids? Why are they acting this way? Well, the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. And you hear the old joke, you know, oh, they learned that from their mother. Or they learned that from their dad. That's their dad's side coming out, you know. And so it's a fact, you know, but nobody ever takes, you know, credit, gives the other person credit for all the good things that your kids do, you know, the kids do. You know, oh, yeah, they get the good looks from me, you know, or they get that from my spouse or that wonderful nature they've got, you know, we usually don't give people credit, but when they act bad, it's always the other one, right? So we do. We act like our parents. Now, when a little child is born, you know, everyone I know with you know, James and Ava and grandkids, your grandkids and my grandkids, when they're born, what's everyone doing? They're looking at the little baby. What are they doing? Who does he look like? Right? Everybody wants to know who they look like. And without fail, grandma gets the baby pictures out, right? And come on, you admit it. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You get the baby pictures of mom, and you get the baby pictures of dad, and you look, and you're looking at the child and trying to determine which one the child looks like. And someone may say, well, you know, oh, I think Ava looks like Connor. And someone will say, well, no, I see, you know, Rachel. And then World War III breaks out in the family, who they look like. And, you know, we take on the image of our parents, not only when we think about behavior, but we also take on the looks of our parents. Have you ever seen somebody? I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. I might get in trouble for saying it. Have you ever seen somebody like Justin Trudeau, for instance, and a picture of Fidel Castro and say, man, that is definitely his son? Have you ever seen somebody and you've looked at them and say, man, that you know right away whose child they are? You've done that? Yeah? Or you've walked into somebody's house, maybe you've never met the kids before, you walk into their house and the kid answers the door and you're going, my word, you're a spitting image of your dad. Now, I said all that to say this. When we're born into a family, we get the characteristics, physical and otherwise, of our parents. Now, when you and I were born again, when we were given the Spirit of God, when we were given that new nature, guess whose characteristics we've taken on? God's. The Bible says that God is love. And when we have taken on, as the Bible says here, God's nature, John says this, if that nature is absent in your life, you know, you were switched at birth. There's something wrong. How can you say that you're born of God when God is love and you can't love your brother or your sister in the Lord? Now, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. So, you know, I'm not saying when it talks about loving your brother and sister in the Lord that you're supposed to be best friends. And, you know, there are just some people you just aren't friends with. But you love them because they're saved, because they're your brother or sister. Amen? And there's still a desire for their well-being and a desire to see them grow and a desire to see them love the Lord. And John says, listen, this is one of the litmus tests of salvation, that we take on the characteristics of God. So when we discern the love of God, that love of God should be discerned in our lives. I think over the years I've met a lot of Christians, and I remember one guy when I was at Ford, and he wouldn't give me the time of day because he was a liberal Christian and went to a liberal church and did, you know, things that, you know, I don't think are right to do in church, and probably did a lot of things that I don't think are right to do outside of church either. And he knew that I was one of these, you know, froth at the mouth, Bible-believing fundamentalists, you know, that believed the Bible and wanted to live for God and do all these things. And you know, I was going around, you know, spreading all of this fundamental stuff, you know, and, you know, we should use the King James Bible, and that we should believe in the resurrection, and, you know, we should live for God, and we should live holy lives. And he didn't like all that. So I'd come up to him, and, he, you know, I remember one time I was walking along with another Christian, and we were walking along, and we ran into him, and this guy, he would not even look at me. He talked to the other guy, but he wouldn't even make eye contact. And I tried to say something to him, and I wasn't even there. I didn't exist. And you know the funny thing about that guy was, I knew that he was a liberal. I knew that there were things I didn't agree with him, but I knew he was a Christian. I believed he was saved, and I loved him. And I would say, hey, brother. I'm glad you're saved. You know, we may not agree on everything, but you're still my brother. Amen? And the funny thing is, he would be the first one to say those unloving, you know, fundamentalists that are just so judgmental, yet he wouldn't even talk to me. He wouldn't even make eye contact with me. And I'm going, well, who's the one who's judgmental? And who's the one that's unloving? And who's the one that, you know, you don't even seem to care that I'm a Christian? I wasn't even there. And it wasn't because he didn't like me. It wasn't because I did something to him. He just didn't like the fact that I believed the Bible. All of it. So, love is you know, we can love people. Doesn't say we agree with them. It doesn't mean we join arms with them and go march in all of the, you know, the ecumenical parades of the world, and, you know, join arms and have the Catholic priest come and preach in our pulpit and do all the, that's not what I'm saying, but we can still love them, amen, and there really should be a love. We should have a love for the Christians, amen. I'm glad, although, again, don't agree with all of what goes on, I'm glad for the every church and every Christian that preaches the gospel, amen, that preaches the gospel of salvation, and where it's absent, this love, where this love is absent, is the Bible says, is a mark of the unbeliever. It's the mark of someone who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is part of the proof here. Number two, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It was manifested the love of God towards us. Sorry, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that idea there, that manifestation of God's love, and I mentioned the verse several times, in Romans, where it says that He commendeth or demonstrated or proved that He loved us because He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Now listen, my mom, God bless her, I used to tell her, Mom, I was scared to tell her I loved you, because if she said that, she usually had a chore for me after. If you really love me, you know, you'll vacuum the carpet for me, and or something like that. And she would always say, love isn't love until it's given away. And love is an action. You know, it would have been great for God to say, listen, I love you. I love the world. I'm not going to do anything about your problem, but I love you, and you're all just going to die and go to hell. God demonstrated, God proved his love. And the proof was the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And you know, you can give, this is interesting, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You cannot love without giving. Because God is love, that love was communicated, it was demonstrated when Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, deity made man. And John chapter 14 and verse 9, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip didn't realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, like I just mentioned a moment ago, was a chip off the old block. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ was the manifestation of God. He was the manifestation of the love of God. And I praise God that when we consider the fact that he was God, when we consider the fact that he was given for our sins, he became our propitiation in verse 10. Again, we've looked at that verse here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And again, I just praise God. You know, when we think about how people show love, different people show love in different ways. There was a story of a 36-year-old mother. She was discovered to be in the advanced stages of terminal cancer, and one doctor advised her to spend her remaining days on vacation, and a second physician offered her the hope of living for 2 to 4 years with the grueling side effects of radiation. She penned the following words to her 3 small children. She said this, I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of good humor, and moods I won't be able to control, but I must try this. If only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer to be with you. And that minute could be the one you might need me for when no one else will do. For this, I intend to struggle tooth and nail. So help me God. End of quote. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 there, the Bible says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. No matter what it was going to cost, no matter how much pain and suffering, God loved us. God loved you and God loved me, and God showed us that love when he died. And then we'll go over this real quick, the practice. We find that in verses 11, 12, and 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. Again, he's given us his nature. So we're to love one another, and this love is perfected in us. You know, when we think about God, God is invisible. He's never been seen by people, but God should be able to be seen in us as we love one another and as we proclaim the word of God. And again, we can prove the cross by the crucifixion of our old nature and God's new nature and God's new love. I was mentioning this morning a woman that I was talking to yesterday, and she was telling about all her bad neighbors. And Why do people do that? Why do people talk about how bad other people are? Well, usually to make themselves look better. And so I explained to her, as I mentioned this morning, that she was a sinner. And I asked her, have you lied? Are you perfect? Have you done this? And she's like, you could see her just kind of shrinking down a little bit. And I said, I just left her with this. I said, you know, God loved you. I said, the greatest thing that you need to know is that God loved you and that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your neighbors, but he died for you because you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, and God loved us. And I said, don't ever forget that. God loves you. And you need Christ. You need Jesus Christ. He's the greatest gift that the world has ever received. You know, we need to proclaim God's love. We need to proclaim that God has died for the sins of the world. Again, I had this same man that I was talking about earlier. He said, oh, no, we shouldn't go around and we shouldn't tell people that God loves them because it may not be true. Because God only loves the elect. God only loves a certain amount of chosen people. God hates the rest, so we shouldn't say that to people. And I said, well, I say it because the Bible says it. Amen? And if the Bible says it, then that settles it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that world is you and me. And that world, it is a metropolis of people who need to know that God loves them, who needs to know that Jesus Christ was the manifestation of that love. And God is going to use us as the love of God is progressing in our lives, and as the love of God is flowing from us, people can see the love of God. People can see the nature of God as we practice the love. Our sharing of the gospel is the greatest act of love that we could ever do. Do we love people? Do we desire for them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Herein is love. May God help us. May God help us this evening as we consider what he's done for us, as we consider his proving, his love. May we learn to discern God's love in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. And as we sing, may you be honored and glorified. We'll praise you and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song. Again, the altar is open. If you want to come, just thank God. Thank God for his love.